week we started, we really kind of got into it last week. This idea of liberty and justice for all comes from the Pledge of Allegiance. Mike Hagman gave us a background on how the pledge got to be where it is now, and I found that really fascinating. And I heard Mike, a lot of people saying, I wish he was my history teacher back when I was taking history. So kudos to you, and thank you for giving us those words last week, Mike. Last week we talked about this concept, the difference between freedom and liberty. Freedom being the power to choose, the power to decide, and liberty being the power to act, to be able to act upon it. And our founding fathers emphasized liberty because they were living under an oppressive, tyrannical government in the form of England at that time. They did not care so much about our power to choose. Things that give us major inconveniences nowadays when they don't have the particular brand of cereal in the aisle that we like, you know. Like, oh, man, there was all those shortages back in March. Like, oh, I just can't get the kind of life cereal that I really, really wanted. They didn't care about that. They wanted liberty. Liberty from the power to act and behave and live the way they wanted to live and felt God was leading them to live. They couldn't do that with England at the time. So if they had freedom, it was freedom from an oppressive, tyrannical government. And we talked last week about Jesus being the one who sets us free or gave us liberty, depending on the translation that you use. Greek basically has one word for freedom. We just translate it differently, freedom and liberty, depending on how new your translation is. If you got King James, it's saying liberty every time. But the English standard is going to use the word freedom. So we talked about this freedom from the legalistic mindset of having to do righteous acts in order to have your salvation. And then freedom also from the license to sin. We don't have to sin. We're not compelled to do it. We just do it on our own. Instead, we have liberty to choose. And this is what we wanted to say, liberty to choose to serve. That's where we should put our minds at work, that we don't have to have our freedoms for all these other things, but if we have liberty to serve others, then the freedoms and liberties that we have are all naturally going to be there. So today we're going to talk about why we struggle so much with our liberty and why we struggle with not infringing on other people's liberties. Why it's so difficult to maintain this idea of liberty and justice for all. And it comes down to these two things. I'm going to kind of lead with the plot here. Like I'm going to spill all the beans right here. It comes down to this, a superiority complex and an inferiority complex. I hope I can say those words properly each time. Superiority and inferiority complex. And I'm going to lie to you that this sermon, I actually heard a very similar sermon to like this, what I'm about to preach to you, from Mike Breen. And so I just stole a bunch of it and made it fit for us. I'm just telling you, it impacted me that much. And I wanted to give to you the things that I've heard. Remember the story of Jesus and the little child? Remember that where the disciples are keeping the children away from Jesus. And he says, no, let the children come to me. Do you remember that? Okay, that story happens in all three Gospels. It's there in every one of them. But also in every one of the Gospels, along with that story, is the story of the rich man who didn't want to sell all of his possessions to follow Jesus. They're right after one another in every single Gospel. And I think there's some significance to that. Because there's a clear difference about the wealthy man who had everything that his heart desired. He should have been a shoe-in for God's kingdom because in those days, they believed that if you had money, you had wealth, then you were blessed by God and therefore you were already, you know, your ticket was punched, so to speak, right? So this guy who had everything already thought he should have this eternal life thing. And Jesus says, now sell all your possessions, give to the poor, follow me. And then the story goes, and he turns away sad because he had a lot of possessions. And then right after that, you have this story of the little child. It's happened Luke 18, Matthew 19, Mark 10. It happens in all of them. Jesus stops everything that's going on. And he sees what the disciples are doing, pushing away these parents and their children. They're like, no, don't bother Jesus with it. Jesus says, he stops everything. I want to read it. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to children such as these. I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. See how these two stories juxtapose these situations where you've got this wealthy rich man who everybody thought should be the one to go to heaven is not going to be able to enter it because he won't do what Jesus says. But instead Jesus says, just be like the little child. You don't need all the wealth and all the things and all the signs of God's blessing. Rather, all you need is the innocence and the childlike wonder of a child. That's all you need. Jesus is like, be like the kids. Don't be like these adults who think they have it all anyway. So Luke puts them together in chapter 18. But he adds a third story with it. And this story isn't present in all the other ones, but it's in this one. Luke chapter 18, here's the third story. This is 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He kept his head bowed, but beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we have two different guys from two vastly different walks of life. Pharisees were the most righteous in Jesus' culture, right? They were the preservers of the law. The Pharisees had been around for 400 years or more, just preserving everything of the law, making sure people did all the right things so that they could be in the right space with God. The tax collectors, on the other hand, were like the sellouts. These were the most sinful guys because they were working as, they were Jewish people, but they were working for the corrupt Roman government, collecting taxes and probably collecting more than what they should, taking a little off the side for themselves. So they were Jewish, but they were working for the government, the Roman government. So you could not get two more opposite ends of the spectrum for Jesus' day. And so I was trying to think of a similar analogy that might work for America. In North America or whatever. So I was thinking, I don't know. Everybody has like a different view of what righteous looks like. So I was thinking, what if you had Joel Osteen, all right? Now, some of you might not think he's righteous. I don't know. But he has all the trappings. He's got all the things. He's got the perfect chiclet teeth, and he's got the coiffed hair and the jerk. Anyway, and then take an addict on the streets of Newark. All right, that could maybe be an honest parallel that Jesus might use today. I don't mean to blast Joel. I'm sure he's fine. I'm whatever. So Jesus talking to a group of people that is telling about his story. Okay, it's telling us something about why he's telling this story. Check out the description he gives them. Jesus is talking to people who were confident in their own righteousness. Confident in their own righteousness. So this righteousness that they had was something that they created. This was something of theirs. They were following their own rules that they wanted to follow. Perhaps these were Pharisee-type people as well. Here's all the list of the rules that you follow. Here's how you got to be a good person. These are the rules that they said. These are God's rules. You know, all of these things, and then God will be happy for you. See, they create their own list of rules, and they like their own list of rules because they created them, And if they follow those rules well enough, then they can call themselves good, right? They were confident in their own righteousness. It kind of reminds me of this movie. I've never seen it. Have you seen that movie, Mean Girls? Yeah, they have this like little club of like, here's what it means to be good and right and cool, right? Is that accurate, Anna? Like you, okay. And if you don't live up to this, then you're not us. You're somebody else. You are, here's the word, inferior to us who follow this list of rules. So this creates then an attitude of superiority for those who follow the list of rules. He even goes on to say, praying to God, okay? Thank you, God, that I'm not like this person over here. And now all of you know how this works because all of you just said in your head and in your heart, thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee, right? At least I'm not like that guy. Isn't that what we do? Where else do we say this with a comparison mindset? Thank you, God, that I'm not like, I'll pick on West Virginia. Thank you, God, I'm not like West Virginia. Thank you, God, I'm not like Michigan. Thank you, God, I'm not like the people of Walmart. Let's get real, though. There's panhandlers around town. You'll see them on the side of the road at the stop signs. Thank you, God, I'm not like that person. This is an attitude of superiority. And it comes out sometimes as an actual belief that you are better than another person. But superiority is not limited just to the religious elite, the people who seem to do all the good things and know all the good things. It happens to all of us. It's within all of us somewhere. Individually, for each of you, and me too, things have happened to make you feel this way. You've had experiences where you've thought or developed a sense of like, well, at least I'm not like that person or that group. Now, corporately or collectively, sometimes that happens to us as a culture. Well, you know, like, it happens in sports is probably the best place. Like, all Patriots fans are disgusting. I'm just picking on men up there. You know, like, we'll take that as a team mindset. All those people, I can't believe they would do this. As this, you know, we collectively, systems happen where it makes it a reality. Even in missions trips, okay, I've done lots of missions trips. But there can be an attitude where we try and lift up the inferiority of the people that we've gone to help. We're trying to reach them and lift them up to this other level or whatever it is. We've discussed this in our teams the last few years when we've taken trips. Like, how can we do this in a way that lifts up all people so that we're all raised in the image of Jesus Christ and not just us coming in like, well, we've rode in to save the day. We're here for a week, and then we're done. Now, long term, that doesn't really help a lot. In fact, sometimes it just takes a job away from somebody in that local community. European culture was this way. Maybe still is. I'm not real sure. But the European culture from which we descended in America, they touted themselves to be the highest level of culture that could be attained. Right? This is as good as it gets for culture. It was said to be inherently superior to everything else around the globe, especially at that time. So what did they do? They started colonizing places, North America, right? They colonized in Africa, in Asia, all over the place. Not only to bring the natural resources of that colony back to the mother country, but also to implant European culture into the local communities where they were. America was no different. That's the way we started. Mike Breen said, all the cultural mores of today were planted in the American psyche in the first 150 years of our country. And he's talking like pre-1780s. Just think about it. The Puritans that landed in New England, right? They were religiously superior to everybody else. They were so superior religiously that they couldn't even stay on their own continent. They were better than every other religious movement, so they moved to America where they could do the way they wanted to do it and how they wanted to do it. But politically, they were inferior because they were not wanted in England, and I think they went to Holland for a little bit, and then they came over to America or something like that. And then their encounters with Native people at the time were not always positive, were they? They carried this superiority complex with them. Think about the elites of England that became the land barons and autocrats throughout the Northeast, the Mid-Atlantic, and the Southern colonies, and eventually became the states. They had such a superiority over everyone else because of their money and their holdings and the people that were working for them. Eventually, many were slaves. Superiority, inferiority. The slave owners built an entire economy on the backs of slave labor. And then, this one is going to hit a little close to home. The people of Appalachia came from Scottish and Irish descent. They moved to the hills of the Appalachian region. They actually brought inferiority complexes with them because of the way the British people treated them back home. They just completely annihilated those people, and so a lot of them moved over here. They settled in West Virginia, what is now West Virginia, Appalachia through there. And oftentimes, the feeling of inferiority forces an expression of superiority. The only way to overcome that inferiority that they had was to be superior over somebody else. So they closed in on themselves and they had superiority complex over everybody that wasn't named Hatfield or McCoy. Or if you lived on the other side of the mountain. They said, nobody's as good as we are. You can't keep up. So everyone is inferior, and it doesn't matter what color your skin is. Those folks tended to have this superiority complex based on this tremendous inferiority that had happened for years and years. And just think about the way that you think about people from West Virginia, Eastern Kentucky, Eastern Tennessee. Think about the way you've been trained to think about those people from media and culture. And if you've been trained your entire life to feel inferior, then the moment that you get a chance to not be, that's when you do the exact same thing to other people that they've been doing to you. This is a mess that was rolling around in the 1600s and 1700s as America was starting to form up, and it's a mess that we still deal with today. And so when America was founded, the founding fathers rightly said, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. But they didn't mean it all, because they carried with them this superiority and inferiority complex with them. And it didn't really include people that had any other color skin than white. And we know that because they still had slaves for some period of time. Now, this is where I, before I lose you, because I've gotten political now, or maybe my history is messed up. I did say at the beginning of this series that America was one of the first countries to get rid of slavery, and we wrestled with it right away as a newly formed nation, and I think that's a very positive thing. So I want to give you some space to agree or disagree with me. So here's what I'm going to do. We can't have a dialogue here, and I'll talk to the camera here too. Tuesday night, I'm going to come here. I'll be in the cafe at 7 p.m., and we can discuss these things. We should be able to have these kind of conversations and discuss them. So I'm not the only voice. I'm not the only one that has an opinion on these things. I'm just giving you a different look at the way these things go. So come on out 7 o'clock on Tuesday. We can have a conversation about it. So we have this legacy of superiority and inferiority happening within our society and individually, subtly or explicitly. Some people are just right out there with it, but we have that dynamic going on within us. And I think if we examine ourselves, we'll find it in various ways inside of each of us. And I'm not specifically talking about black versus white. Okay, I'm not like you, that might be there, but I'm not specifically saying that for this conversation. Somebody might say, I'm not a racist. That's fine. I believe you. I'm not trying to attack you or assume that everybody that's hearing this is a racist. That's not it. I'm talking about superiority, inferiority. I've told this story many times in my small groups, my huddles that I've had. And it's an embarrassing story, but I'm going to share it with you now. It's the first time I've said it publicly. And I joked before about, what do you think about the people of Walmart? Okay? And we chuckle about it because it's a thing on the internet and stuff like that. Well, that I've realized that has become a thing for me, or had become a thing for me, when Jeff Smith, one of the chaplains at the hospital, he called me up one day, this was years ago, and asked me, they had three deaths in the emergency room in one day. And so he called me, he's like, hey Dave, can you come down and just help me manage this crisis that's happening? Three families that are mourning horrific deaths, and I can't keep up with all of them. So I put on decent clothes and I headed down there, and he showed me around to each room. And each room had its own distinct odor, and each room had people of a different socioeconomic background from me. And my heart was not right in any of this. And it was that people of Walmart syndrome, where I realized that I have this superiority complex that is not Christ-like, that I did not see people all as being equal. Okay, I'm just confessing to you. Please don't judge me. Don't think you're superior to me because of this. I'm just confessing. This was a problem. And so I took this experience back. I mean, I prayed with them. I did what I needed to do, but I knew there wasn't something in me that was right. So I took it back to my huddle, and we discussed it, and I'll tell you about that here in a minute. Without some introspection for each of us, we can allow these feelings of superiority and inferiority to go unchecked within all of us. And then on a grander scale, our silence then contributes to perhaps systems that carry on without our even knowing it to keep people down in that inferiority way. And sometimes we even benefit from those things. But here's what we need. We need an understanding of our identity and others' identity in order to conquer these things. You're not just you with your white skin or your dark skin. You're not just you, male, female, Jew, Christian, whatever. In Jesus, you are a beloved child of God. And there is no greater equality than that for all of us. Identity is hidden in the attitudes of culture, though. Culture masks our identities. We're wearing masks these days. You can't tell who's who. And I got a new phone that recognizes, like, the face thing. It opens up when you show your face. Wearing a mask, it says, no, I need you to punch it in. I'm like, dang, it's me. The mask hides your identity. And our culture masks the identity, the true identity of people. So culture has told us what to think about West Virginians and Michiganders. Culture has told us what to think about black people in the South. Culture has told us what to think about New Englanders and Californians and Texans, and on the list goes. What about homosexuals and people who have disease? They tell us what to think. So we need to take off the mask that culture places on people. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free. There is no male, there is no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the great equalizer. That is equality. In the house of God, there are children of God, and within the family of God, there is no superiority, there is no inferiority, only true equality. Paul, in that verse, he strips away all the things that we could self-identify with. Rich, poor, even our gender. male and female. We're just children of God. Equality is at the heart of the gospel, and identity is at the heart of equality. Equality is at the heart of the gospel, and identity is at the heart of equality. And I've heard people say, if only people believed in the gospel, then all of our racial tensions would go away. I kind of believe that. But it's only when we recognize our identity in Jesus Christ and your identity in Jesus Christ. It starts with us. We have to understand our identity in Jesus Christ. It takes absolute commitment to equality to bring about unity. You ever have this thought? People just need to straighten themselves up. You ever think? Be honest, have you ever thought that thought? All right, nobody's raising their hand, but you're lying. You are lying, because I know you've said, if all people were like me, we'd be fine. I've said that. Like, it'd be a lot easier. Even saying that, all people just need to straighten up and work out, that's superiority language. Or do we say this? Do we assume that in my personal weakness, I'm equal with everyone? Assume that I'm capable of all those same sins, all the same actions, all the same things. I'm just a sinner standing in the need of grace, looking to change my identity into the image of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we are, all of us. And that brings us equality. Jesus didn't die simply so that you could manage your sin daily and then go to heaven. You know, isn't that how we treat them? Like, I'm just trying to clean up my act, try to get better, try to do the right thing, try not to sin, try not to fall into temptation. And then when I die, I get to go to heaven. Ta-da! That's okay, but that's not all that Jesus died for. Jesus made the way for us to walk the path of manifest destiny into the unity with Him, with all people. Are we willing to walk that path? Are we willing to take those steps? We must recognize our equality and our sinfulness. We must be like the tax collector who couldn't even look his eyes up to the heavens. There's nobody inferior to us. There's nobody superior to us. We're all just grateful to be the children of the living God. And then everybody's equal. Jesus came for us determined that the Father would look on you and look on me in an equal view with which He looked upon His Son. He calls us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You think about what that means. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We hardly ever talk about like we're equals with Jesus. Jesus is way better than us. He's superior to us. But God looks at us through the lens of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He sees His children, all of us together. So if in God's eyes, Jesus isn't superior to us, then how can we possibly offer an attitude of superiority to other people? Philippians chapter 2 says we need to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. It says, this is verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, so he was a guy. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, and every name shall bow, or every person, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Every heart confess, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I told my huddle about that experience at the ER with Jeff Smith and those families and stuff. We talked about it a little bit, and the leader asked me, Dave, what is there within you that makes you think that you're better than other people? And I was like, nothing. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. He goes, okay, well, what smallness inside of you, what inferiority do you have within you that limits you from allowing them to be equal with you? It's a little different way to ask the same question. And that's where it opened up my heart in me. My feelings of inferiority, my feelings of not being worthy, not being accepted by Father in heaven. My feelings of inferiority came out as superiority over somebody else. And all of this was years before we ever did anything downtown. Like we weren't even thinking about it at the time. But I realize now that if God hadn't woken those things up in me when he did, we would have never been able to work in the ways that we work now and work with people that we work now, because that wouldn't have been authentic, wouldn't have been real. I had not yet fully accepted the fact that God had accepted me into his family despite all my shortcomings. And I'd been a pastor for like 10 or 12 years. You hear what I'm saying? We have these things within us. And you need to accept that for yourself. God has accepted you for who you are. And now your identity, so you believe in Jesus Christ, your identity is a child of God. And that puts you on an equal level with everybody else. Receive that good news into your life. God wants you in his family, even with all of your shortcomings and all of your crap, all of your vulnerabilities, everything. He wants that. He wants you as you are. And when you can really receive the good news that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, Father God has accepted you into his family, made you co-heirs with Jesus himself, then you can start to see and treat everyone equally. And that is good news for all people, because you can let them have their liberty. You can let them have justice. Liberty and justice for all, equally allowing our freedoms to choose to serve others for all of our benefit. Now, next Sunday, Reggie's going to preach a message to us. And the following Sunday after that, I'm going to talk about justice in a different way, God's justice for all. And so we hope that you'll participate in those as well and be a part of that. Especially Reggie's got a great message coming in. He's a fiery speaker. Those of you who are asleep now, you'll be awake when Reggie preaches next Sunday. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be a part of the family, and then to worship you equally on a level playing field, so to speak, that we can do this in a way that we see fit. But God, we ask that you help us to receive the good news into our life, that you have truly accepted us despite all the things that we've done for you and despite all the things that we've done that would drive us away from you. You've received us. And so with that knowledge, we can't look down on anybody else, because we're all equals. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We believe this to be true, but not only may it be a belief, may it be an action, may it be a point for us to live by. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.